All right, please find your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 John chapter 2. You really need to do that this morning. if you don't have a Bible with you, find somebody near you who does and pull it up on your phone, do something, because you need to see the text. 1 John chapter 2. As you turn there, I'm just going to admit to you how much that I know I don't know. Before you dive into some sort of study like this, right, before you start preaching through a book or a letter, you know, I know to read it several times and make sure I have the sense of it, but invariably I find out that until I start preaching it, my understanding was fairly shallow. You sort of know that going in. There's going to be hard texts. The problem is you think that you know which texts those are going to be that are going to be hard, and then something you thought was going to be relatively straightforward turns out not to be. I say that to tell you that the text this morning is not easy. Just part of the way my week has been, I've felt a little hurried in my preparation, and I'm looking at this text, I thought, oh good, that's one that shouldn't take me too long. These verses did not cooperate, right? The Word of God is living and powerful, and it came to life and beat me like a rented mule. I do feel that I have the sense of it. Now, whether I can express to you the sense of it this morning remains to be seen, but we're going to try. But I will say, you have to be able to put your nose in the text. I don't think that I'm going to make any sense to you unless you can just see the word in front of you. 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 7, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit today, that we would grasp the God-intended meaning of this text that you inspired through your servant John. We thank you for the word. We thank you for your preservation of it, and we just ask that you would give us clear understanding, not only of what it says, but what we must do. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all that you are, that you have redeemed us through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and shown for us what the ultimate command is for all human life, that we would love you with all our heart, and that we would love one another. Please forgive me of my failures, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our text this morning, obviously, it's an extension of last week's text. I know you know that because this is a letter, right? It's not meant to be understood in just bits and pieces, but it's important to remind ourselves of that, because if instead of a letter, if the Apostle John was standing in front of you this morning and talking to us instead of writing this, he would have hardly taken a breath between the end of last week's text in verse 6 and the beginning of this week's text in verse 7. So, as a reminder, here's what he has been saying. Up in verse 3, he says, "You know that you know him if you keep his commandments." In verse 6, "If you say that you abide in him, you ought to walk as he walked." Now, both of those verses are sort of all-encompassing in their scope. That is, we are to obey all of Jesus' commands, and we're to follow his example in all things in our life. But both of those verses also sort of beg for an example too, right? I mean, what command is it that you want me to obey? Or what do you want me to do to be like Jesus, to walk as he walked? And so John continues this morning and he's going to get specific. He's going to show a simple standard that is both a command that Jesus gave, like he described in verse 3, and also an example that Jesus set, like he describes in verse 6. And it can be summed up in a single word, and that word is love. While that word appears only one time in our text this morning, it shows up in verse 10, that is the central theme of the entire section. Right? John restates an old command in verse 7, and that command is love. And in verse 8, he issues a new command that is love. He's going to say in verses 9 and 11 that if you hate, you're not in the light. You're in darkness. You're stumbling in the darkness. You're lost in that darkness. You're blind because of that darkness. But centrally, in verse 10, if you love, you are in the light, and there is nothing to cause you to stumble. Now, you might be saying, well, Brother Jason, you just summarized the entire five-verse text in about 45 seconds, so what is so complicated about it? Well, it's because they left out the hard parts. You don't mind if I do that when I preach, right? I can just leave out the hard parts and be much easier. The irony is that the hard parts of this text are so simple. It is extremely rare that John will use any sort of difficult words at all. And so the words in this text, they're words like love and hate and dark and light and old and new, right? There's nothing complicated about the words, but he weaves this simple vocabulary together in such deep concepts that when you try to get your mind around it, you know, when I'm done, I feel like I've been losing an intellectual wrestling match to a kindergartner. He takes words like old and new and he draws them together into this simple concept and says, look, this is both old and new. And I can prove to you that it's old and it's new. And then he takes things like love and hate, which when we think of love and hate, we think of them like a scale, right? Like a gas gauge, love on one side and hate on the other. And there's all these shades in between, right? I love someone, or I really like someone, or if you're in junior high, I like someone. Or, you know, I like them. I don't really care one way or the other. I dislike them, all the way to I hate them. But John says, look, you can take out all of that stuff in the middle. You love or you hate, and there is nothing in between. The purpose of verses 7 through 11 here is to encourage believers to see that loving others as Jesus loves you is the authentication that you are abiding in the light of God. And to tackle the text, we're just going to look at it in two main points. First, we need to see the new old command in verses 7 and 8. Look at verse 7 and 8 with me. Brothers, I write no new command unto you, but an old command, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the new light, the true light now shines. Right away, there seems to be a contradiction, even though we know there's not. John says in verse 7, I'm not writing a new commandment to you. It's an old commandment. But then in verse 8, he says, I'm writing a new commandment to you. And oddly, in neither one of those verses does he actually issue a commandment. The closest that he comes is in verse 7 that he says, you had it from the beginning. So essentially John is saying, I'm writing a new commandment to you that's not new, an old command that's not old, and I'm not actually going to give you the command because you've already got it. This isn't really as mysterious as it sounds, though. Since the context makes it clear that the command is about love. And John says it's something that you already have. It's something that you already know. We can easily hear the echo of Jesus' words in John's gospel. In John 13, just after Jesus washes the feet of the apostles, including Judas, by the way. And so he gives them this example of love, this sacrificial, serving love. Jesus said this in John 13, verses 34 and 35, and this should sound familiar. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Since this is obviously a connection between the words of Jesus in John's gospel and this command in John's letters, right? He's echoing those words. I'm giving a new command to you. It starts to give us a clue to unravel the sort of mystery of the text. Here's how I have understood this old new command in the past, okay? Here's how I used to understand this. When John says in verse 7, this is not a new command, but it's an old one that you already have, he's referring to Jesus' statement in the Gospels, right? A new command I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you. And that's the old command. And it was new when Jesus gave it, but now it's not new anymore as John is writing this letter. And it's something that his readers already have. And then in verse 8, when John says this is a new command, he's sort of reissuing it to them. He's telling them afresh, right? You have to walk in the light by fulfilling Jesus' command to love. Now, there's a lot of merit to that explanation. And I don't think, like if you see it that way, I don't think that's going to lead you into any wrong path. But I don't think that's what John's saying. I'm convinced what he's saying in this text is actually deeper and more complicated and yet wonderful and breathtaking. So let's see if we can sort of unpack it a bit and you see what I see here. Let's do that by asking some questions of the text. First off, how old is this old command? Does it go back about 50 years to the point where Jesus in the upper room said, love one another as I have loved you? I mean, you recognize that all of that's happened within the lifetime of the Apostle John. Right? He's writing this letter probably about 50 years after Jesus said that in the upper room. Does that count as old enough to be called old? Maybe. But I think we've got some clues here in the letter that John means something much older. Look at verse 7 again. He says, it's an old command which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Now, how does John use that phrase, from the beginning, in his writings? Well, we know up in chapter 1, verse 1, he uses it about Jesus to say, that which was from the beginning which we have heard. And in the gospel, he writes it about Jesus and he introduces Jesus in his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. In those places, he's using that phrase in the beginning to mean the beginning of time. Could it be that he means that this commandment to love is as old as that? I think so. This is where I hope you've been reading through 1 John quite a bit. You might already have made a connection to an example he uses later in the letter. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. It's going to sound very familiar. This is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another, right? That's the same command, right? Love one another. It's the same phrase, the message that you've heard from the beginning. But how far back is the beginning for John there? It goes back way farther than Jesus in the upper room. In the next verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, he makes a connection to Cain murdering Abel in the Garden of Eden. Like that beginning. Listen, there was never a time in which mankind was free from the command to love one another. Immediately after creation, Cain failed in this requirement to love his brother. The last half of the Ten Commandments are all about how we relate to one another, our relationships that we have. It gets summed up in the very first books, the Law of Moses in Leviticus 19, verse 18. It says, "You shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." We know that this is the old command because when Jesus was asked by someone during his ministry, they came to him and said, what's the greatest command of the law? His answer was, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. That is the first and greatest commandment." And then he said, "And the second is just like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself." So if you could ask John, right, if we had John here and we could ask him, the old John, how old is old? Do you mean that this command is 50 years old, Jesus in the upper room? I think his answer would be, no, it's way, way older than that. But if that's right, then it creates a new question for us, right? If this command is that old, then how could John say in verse 8 that this is a new command? Well, he tells us that too. Look at verse 8. "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines." How can an old command be a new command? How can it be both old and new? The answer is there in a little phrase in verse 8. Right? It seems like such a paradox to say, well, this is both old and new. How could it be possible? And John says, oh, it's true. In him. There's this expression of the old command which makes it new, it makes it fresh, and that expression is the person of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Since the beginning of time, the command has always been there, right? Love God supremely, love others as yourself, and unfortunately, there has never been a time in human history where we've actually put aside the selfishness which leads to things like idolatry, right? We make gods for ourselves. There's never been a time where we've rejected the egotism which puts ourselves first. There's never been a time where we've cast off the pride which elevates our own status at the expense of others. We have, for all of human history, failed. We have rebelled against this command to love. And for generation after generation, that old command remained unfulfilled until the light of the world, God himself, robed in flesh, entered this dark existence and gave a fresh, new expression to the old command. Jesus came and he loved his Father with his whole heart, never acting selfishly, always doing the Father's will. Jesus came and he loved others, right? He truly loved others in a way that was not seen for 4 millennia of human history. So John's going to say in chapter 4, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is the old and new of the commandment to love. It is as old as creation itself, but it is newly fulfilled in Jesus. He says at the end of verse 8, the darkness is past, the true light's now shining. And the darkness passing is in present passive, and the new light shining is in present active. It's probably better to translate this the way the New King James does, which is, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Picture it like a sunrise coming up over the horizon, and darkness is quickly being dispelled from the world as the sunlight comes. It's in process, it's happening, it's a present reality, he says. The light of the world has come to dispel the darkness of human existence. And that light is personified in the character and love of Christ. That's why John says, look, this is old, but it's not old. This is new, but it's not new. That's why Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. Right? He took that old commandment, which was love others, love your neighbor as yourself, and he gave it the complete, fullest, truest expression after his disciples had seen his light walking for 3 years. He looked at them and said, let's make that old commandment new again. How are you going to love your neighbor as yourself? Love one another as I have loved you. Pray that gives you some small sense of sort of the wonder of the text here. That helps you see this old new commandment. For time's sake, we have to turn our attention to verses 9 through 11, which is obeying the old new commandment. Because John doesn't just stop with declaring this command to love, which is old and not old, new and not new. He isn't simply going to detail the command's existence and say, well, it's out there. He's going to insist that we put it into practice. I mean, that's the context, right? Verse 3, if you know him, keep his commandments. This is the command. Verse 6, if you say you abide in him, walk as he walked, right? Love others as Jesus loved you. You follow his example. In fact, he does this even before getting to verses 9 through 11. There's this little phrase in verse 8, which I kind of left out until now. Up in verse 8, John says this old new command is true in him and in you. I think he's saying this love command is newly displayed in Jesus, who's fulfilled it and given it a depth of meaning that we've never understood before. So it's true in him by his character, but it's true in his disciples through our experience. We have experienced that love. We're the objects of his love. We're the recipients of his love and that light that is shining. And so just like if you walked into a dark room and you flipped the light switch and everything should look different. Look, when the love and light of Jesus comes into your life should look different. If you think of the example of a sunrise, right? The darkness is passing away, the true light's already shining. Right? If that picture of the earth as the sun comes up is what he's wanting us to imagine, what area of the world should you be in? Should you be where it's still in darkness? Or should you be in the light? He's been using that imagery for a while now, back up in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we're in him, if we have fellowship with him, if we abide in him and love him and know him and obey him, we ought to be in the light. But how can you know that you're in the light? It's not a matter of literally standing where there's light, right? Darkness is, and light is a metaphor here. Darkness is a metaphor for sin and light for obedience. And since the specific command here is that new old command to love one another, if you obey, right, if you love, you're in the light, John says. And so John's going to reinforce this idea by using both negative and positive language in verses 9 through 11. He that says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he goes, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You say, look, we have to analyze ourselves by the word of God. And this text, it offers no middle ground for us to say, well, I'm doing kind of okay with this. John offers nothing but stark contrasts here. You are in the light or you're in the dark. You are loving or you are hating your brother. Now, we do need to talk about who counts as brother here in the text, because in one way, it would apply to all people, right? We are called to show the love of God by declaring the gospel, even though it's offensive to them. That is an expression of love. But when John uses the word brother here, he's being more specific than saying just to love all people. He's talking about the relationship we have with fellow believers. Hear me out. He's talking about those within the fellowship of believers that you have a hard time loving. If you think the purpose of John's... Remember what John's writing about here, right? There is a schism within Christianity where you've got this group of people, the Gnostics, who say that they have this more enlightenment. They have this special knowledge, but that supposed knowledge is causing them to be proud and arrogant. It's causing them to look down on the unenlightened with disdain. And so the application I'm going to make to that is if you think that church tensions and schisms and fractures are something new, you are simply wrong. People, even saved people, are still sinful and prideful. And when that sin and pride collides against each other, it makes loving one another hard. Look, you are just not going to have good feelings about some folks. But there's a sense in which John is reminding us that love is not simply a feeling that you follow. It's a choice that you make. It's an action you perform. To explain that, let me remind you what it is that Jesus expressed about this new old command, right? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. The command he gave his disciples isn't about just having good feelings about each other. It's to love each other the way that he loved us. How did Jesus love you? Did Jesus love you because you're just so doggone lovable? Or did he love you in spite of what you are, in spite of the fact that I am continually offensive to him? Listen, it does not mean much for you to love the people who you deem to be worthy of your love. The question is, will you love people who you absolutely know don't deserve your love? Maybe this comparison will help. Kenaja and I are studying the Constitution and civics and government, and earlier this week we were having a great conversation about the First Amendment, free speech, right? Guarantees free speech. You know that exists in order to protect speech that you don't like. That's the point of it, right? Your understanding of free speech is put to the test when you defend the right of people to say things that you don't want to hear. It's not there for you to protect the rights of people who are saying what you like to hear them say. The test of love offers a very similar paradox, right? Loving people who you find pleasant and deem worthy of your love is no kind of test whatsoever. The authenticity of your love is established when it collides with someone who is entirely unlovely. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to find it within yourself to feel differently about every person that you don't particularly like, although you probably should feel differently toward them. Loving them means that you have to look to those people and actually behave differently towards them. Because love isn't simple feelings, it's selfless action. You know this as God defined love, right? John's going to say in chapter 5, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And what gave his son. He acted selflessly, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the nature of love, is that it is selfless action. It doesn't just desire the best for others, it selflessly pursues what's the best for others, even if those others aren't particularly likable in the process. There's really no debate about that. The love Jesus has called us to is to love others as he has loved us. So that doesn't allow us to sort of open the doors to those who we like and close the door on those we don't. We're to live selflessly, sacrificially for those within the community of believers, because that's what Jesus did. Paul says in Romans 5:8, God commends, or he demonstrates, he manifests his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What John does in verses 9 through 11 is to issue a test of love, and it insists that you answer the question, and there's no room here for, well, I'm not sure, or I'm doing kind of okay. In John's description, you either love or you hate. You're either in the light or you're in the darkness. And in a practical sense then, let me just say, if you think, well, I would love that person, but I just can't love that person because of the way that they are, you have to realize that the reason for your inability is about you, not them. We've learned from Christ that real love does not wait for someone to be deserving of that love. So you can, in verse 9, say that you're in the light, but if you hate your brother, then you know that you're in darkness, even until now. Or that's John's way of saying, look, somebody hasn't just wandered into the light and then came back out of it. They've been in the darkness the whole time. Or look at verse 11. He that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he goes, because darkness has blinded his eyes. Or if I could just paraphrase that maybe. A believer without love is not a believer. They're actually in a dark place, living a dark life, and they're confused about where they're going, and they're too blind to see it in the process because of the darkness that they're in. A believer is not going to go on living that way. Even if you say that you're in Christ, if you don't love your fellow believers, you're in a state of darkness in which John says you're not only without love, but you're also without light, and you're ultimately without God. But in verse 10, he that loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. It's only those who live in love, selfless and sacrificial love, that abide in the light. Listen, it's the people who are in darkness that stumble. The way John words it here in verse 10, there's no occasion of stumbling in him. It's not perfectly clear whether John's saying, well, the person who loves won't stumble, or the person who loves won't cause someone else to stumble. But I think both of them are true. It seems evident here that John means stumbling is falling into sin. It's actually the Greek word that means to trip, or to cause someone to trip. How can you be sure that those who love others won't stumble into sin, won't cause others to stumble into sin? Well, sin is always an expression of selfishness. And love is always an expression of selflessness, and those two don't exist together. So, if you love someone, are you going to murder them? No. Are you going to steal from them? Are you going to covet their stuff? Are you going to lie about them? Look, how are you doing with this new old command? Do you say that you know Jesus, but you don't keep his commandments? Do you say that you abide in him, but you don't walk as he walked, right? You don't live like he lived? Do you claim to be in the light, but you actually hate your brother? This command to love others, this old command, it was made new again when it found its ultimate expression in Jesus. He came to love the unlovable. He came to bring light to those who are in darkness. And if you claim to know him, what is true about him needs to be true about us. So spend some time thinking about how Jesus expressed his love for you. Fully, selflessly, sacrificially. And then look at the people in your own life and love them as Jesus loved you. That's the old but not old and new but not new command. That's how you can know you are living in the light of God, if you love one another.